In the context, which Dylan read for us this evening, of Ephesians 4:25 through 6:20, you'll notice in that setting that Paul tells us there are some 21 things that we are to put off or put away. 21 things. In this same setting now, there are some 30 things that we're to put on. But in the lesson this afternoon, we want to concentrate on things that we must put away. And first of all, we want to consider what just exactly is meant by putting away. If we look at the Greek words that are used here, we find out that the word means to lay off, lay down, lay aside, such as garments, or to put off, or to renounce. Another lexicographer says, those things are said to be put off, or put away, which anyone gives up or renounces. So we're talking about the things which Christians are to give up or to renounce. That's what we're talking about. And the reason is that these things are opposed to the nature of the one who serves God. That's the whole idea. According to Ephesians 4:25, the first thing that we are to put away is lying. The Greek word is actually a word that's transliterated into English, pseudos, or we talk about pseudo this, pseudo whatever. It's falsehood. That's all it is. It's falsehood, lying, or to tell a lie. But it comes from a word that is a primary root that means to utter an untruth or to attempt to deceive by falsehood. John tells us why this lying is to be given up over in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, where he says that the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. He doesn't classify the ones who tell little white lies or the ones who tell big black lies. All liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But the next thing that we notice here in Ephesians 4:26 is that we're to put away anger. The word anger comes from the Greek word orgizo, I'll get it right in a minute, and it means to provoke or enrage, to passively become exasperated. Notice here that Paul says one may be provoked or enraged or may become exasperated. But in the context, he says, do not let the sun go down on such anger. The word wrath, as it is used later in this context, is from the Greek word paragosimos, which means simply rage. But notice the prolonged definition of it is rage that is anger and must be given up by one who is a child of God. This precludes bearing a grudge. That's what this is talking about. It does, however, in this passage, show us that a Christian may become angry without sinning. I know that's hard for some people to understand. But Jesus was angry. God was angry. But they didn't sin. And the reason was, it was not the kind of anger that was held as a grudge against someone or some people. It simply was taken care of and done with. In connection with this, a Christian must renounce anything that gives place to the devil. The word place comes from a Greek word that means a spot, generally in space, but limited by occupancy. In a figurative sense, it is a condition or an opportunity. Now, if we give the devil any space, what will happen? Well, he'll take up residence and he'll drive righteousness out of our lives. All we have to do is give him a little bit of space. And that, of course, we don't want to happen. For this reason, we find Paul saying in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. Don't mess around with it. Don't play with it. Abstain from it. Why? Because if you give the slightest bit of space to the devil, he's going to take as much as he can. And he'll take it all if he can. The child of God must also put away stealing. The words steal or stole come from the Greek word that we, and here again we might recognize this as a root word in our language, klepto. That's the Greek word for steal. It means to filch. Now that really helped me. I was right on top of it. Once I saw the word filch, I said, I know what it means now. No, not really. We had to define the word filch. Filch means to purloin, to embezzle, poach, swindle, or plagiarize. Now, taking that which is not our own is not only illegal, but it is sinful. It's not just a legal matter. It is sinful. Thus, what do we know? Stealing is not compatible with the life of a Christian. Simple as that. Simple as that. But in Ephesians 4:29, he goes on to say, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth. And Ephesians 4:31, let all evil speaking be put away from you. And then Ephesians 5 and verse 4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking, coarse jesting, which are not fitting. What we have then is the admonition to put away all forms of corrupt speech. Now, we might define corrupt in many different ways, but in this sense, as it's used here, the word corrupt means rotten. That's what it means. It means rotten. And it is also defined as worthless, either literally or morally. Thus, anything that is morally rotten has no business coming out of the mouth of a Christian. In the same vein, though, notice filthiness, foolish talking, and coarse jesting are not to be heard coming from the mouths of Christians. The word filthiness here means shamefulness or obscenity. And the words foolish talking come from a Greek word which means silly talk or buffoonery. I know about you, but I don't use buffoonery much in my language. Buffoonery means behavior that characterizes a stupid or foolish person. And then he says coarse jesting. This means, in a vulgar sense, ribaldry. Now that, again, helps us tremendously. We all know what ribaldry means. No, we don't. Ribaldry means coarse, lewd, vulgar, suggestive, and obscene language. I think we get it from that. So the idea of coarse jesting is something that a Christian does not have anything to do with. He does not make jokes about things that are vulgar, things that are suggestive in nature. And in verse 31 of this chapter, of chapter 4, the word is translated evil speaking. Now that's a different word. Evil speaking means, and here again, the Greek word will give you a hint, blasphemia, evil speaking. It means vilification, especially against God. Now, these are some things that a Christian has to put aside, not to have anything to do with. Listen to Paul and his admonition along this line in Colossians 3 and verse 8. He says, "But now you must also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and filthy language out of your mouth." So, a Christian has no business letting vulgarity come out of their mouth. But a Christian's also one, according to this context where Dylan read this evening. How did I get to put away all bitterness? I don't want to go there yet. Okay, I'm gonna pause here and let you think about this next chart because I didn't put it in here. Okay. Is also one who does not grieve the Holy Spirit. Grieve here comes from a Greek word meaning to distress, reflexively or passively, to be sad, to cause grief, to make sorrowful. This is the same Greek word found in the account of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. And you know, remember what the text said? But he was, in Mark 10, verse 22, he was sad at his word and went away sorrowful, for he had many possessions. We cause the Holy Spirit to be sorry or sorrowful whenever we disregard God's word and turn our back on what God has revealed in his word to us. That's how we grieve the Spirit. And the child of God will not want to cause sorrow for the part of the Godhead known as the Holy Spirit. Indeed. But in Ephesians 4 and verse 31, Paul tells us we must put away bitterness. Now, the word bitterness comes from a Greek word that means acridity, especially with regard to poison, either literally or figuratively. Now, acridity is a sharp, tart, stringent, biting sort of a taste. It's used to describe this idea of bad taste or poisonous taste. This is the same word found in Acts 8 and verse 23. Simon said that Peter was being... I'll get it right. Peter said Simon was being poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. You remember that? He tried to buy the power of God. And that's the word that was used there. In Romans 3 and verse 14... it clearly speaks to, or refers to evil speaking, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Here it describes the unsavory arrogance that judges another according to an unrighteous standard. In Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2, Jesus said, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the same measure it will be measured to you that you use, it will be measured back to you." So we must follow the Lord's instructions and judge according to the standard that we ourselves will be judged by. And as Jesus gave us the instructions in John 7:24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Thus, no place for bitterness whatsoever. Well, the next one we have is the word wrath. There it is. This is in Ephesians 4:31. Wrath comes from thumos. It means passion, as if breathing hard. It is defined as fierceness, indignation, or wrath. Now, this is similar in a sense to anger. It's similar, but it looks at the passion which drives us to become angry. That's the connection. Paul says we are to put off anger. And this is from the same Greek word, root word that we find in chapter 4, verse 26. But here the emphasis is injurious words and outrageous acts, which are the result of wrath. Now, we're also told to put away clamor. Now, clamor means an outcry in notification, in tumult, or grief. Particularly, it refers to loud talking and brawling. And what do we learn about it? Well, we learn that a Christian is not to engage in such things. Not one who professes to be a child of God. Notice here that the next thing listed in Ephesians 4:31 is malice, or evil speaking, but we've already covered that. Next thing is malice in the order we have it. Now, the word malice means badness, subjectively depravity, or actively malignity, or passively trouble, depending on how it's used. This is seen, again, as the natural result of anger and wrath and clamor. It's the same type of wrath, which is usually looking for an opportunity to get, you got it, revenge. That's what we're talking about here. There's no doubt that such is intolerable in the life of one who professes to be a child of God. Then Paul says in Ephesians 5:3, put aside fornication. Now, the Greek word that's translated fornication here is porneia. And you recognize this as being the root word of pornography or porno. And that is what it's talking about. It refers to every form of sexual immorality, including harlotry, adultery, incest, and figuratively, it's even used of idolatry. Idolatry. It's used of illicit sexual relations, stands for or includes adultery. In other words, you have this big category out here of fornication. And inside that category of fornication, one of the categories inside of it's adultery. All fornication, let me get this right. Okay, all fornication is not adultery, but all adultery is fornication. I got it right. Last time I tried to say that in the course of a lesson, I had to do it three times before I got it right. But I got it right the first time. Now, we have to understand here that we're looking at a word that is translated, I believe, best in the New King James and New American Standard. Let me give credit to the New American Standard where it's due. There you go. It's translated sexual immorality because it describes every form of sexual immorality. A lot of people don't like the, old-timers, well, some of them are older than me, let's say, put it that way. They kind of balk at the translation of this to the sexual immorality because they say, oh, it softens the blow. It softens the blow. I had a discussion, I remember it so well, have a discussion with my father's mother about this. And she was a King James advocate. She never did say that God speaks the King's English, but she came close to it. Anyway, but she said, oh, they put sexual immorality in there. It doesn't carry with it the full force of adultery and fornication, all this. Yeah, it does. It does. It carries with it everything that is included in the Greek word. And that's why I think we ought to give, you know, give credit where credit's due here. This is correct. So we're talking about, what does a Christian do? He puts aside every form of sexual immorality, whatever it is, without category. Now, closely related to this, by the way, is the idea of all uncleanness in Ephesians 5 and 3. In Ephesians 5 and 3, we have a similar cluster of terms. And again, porneia is listed first, that is, sexual immorality, followed by a reference to all sexual impurity. Once again, the use of terms seems to be more generic in character and an umbrella term, if you will, for all sorts of sexual immorality. But often this word is used to describe unnatural sexual acts, such as those engaged in by homosexuals. Surely the Bible condemns the practice of homosexuality. There is no question about that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals. Now, here's adulterers, and here's homosexuals, and here's sodomites. Three things listed right here that all fall in this same category of porneia. They're all sexual immorality, but these are specific parts of it. Specific acts of sexual immorality. Now, he says we must also put far from us all covetousness. Covetousness, I'm sure all of us know, is avarice or extortion or fraudulency. It's and those who studied the meaning of the word in the original text seem to think that there is a connection that's more than just simple greed. Generally when I read covetousness, I think, well, there's just greed involved in this, and that's what avarice is. But they think rather there is an insatiable desire to pursue sensual pleasure, an insatiable desire to pursue sensual pleasure. Uncleanness and covetousness are connected in Ephesians 4:19, where people describes people being past feeling, having given themselves over to licentiousness, to work, here it is, uncleanness with greediness. And there's that word, covetousness. The word covetous or greedy is described by Shakespeare in, how you pronounce this. It's one of his plays. Cymbeline, is that it? It's one of his plays. But he describes it as that satiate yet unsatisfied desire, that tub both filled and running. In other words, the tub's already full and still running. That's the idea. Now, moving on down to Ephesians 5 and 5. Oh, I see I got carried away with myself and didn't change anything. Put aside idolatry. This, again, notice is connected with covetousness. It is in a setting here that may refer to this same insatiable greed as in verse 3, but here applied towards riches. Also in Colossians 3 and 5, you notice he wrote, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetous. Now notice how he defines it, which is idolatry. In that way, idolatry and covetousness are the same. And as we know from the teaching of our Lord, riches can become a god to many. In Matthew 6 and verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Who's the two masters he's talking about? We better understand. He says, no one can serve God and mammon. What does the word mammon mean? It means riches. It means riches. You can't serve God and mammon. So you must make a choice which you will serve. You must cast aside greed and serve God, or else serve riches. That's your choice. That's a choice. Then in Ephesians 5 and verse 11, Paul said we must put aside the unfruitful works of darkness. In John 3, 20 and 21, Jesus says everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Now, notice, Jesus talks about them coming to the light and being exposed by the light for what they are. The light being what? God's Word. And when these unfruitful works are exposed, it is seen that they yield no fruit, that they're worthless. Some in this context, I noticed in, I was reading in the some of the comments on this, saw the cultic activities that were done in secret many times and practiced by some in the first century, put in the use of darkness, and that's where they practiced their secret arts. But here, Christians not only put them aside, but expose them with words that put them to shame. Expose them. And that, of course, applies to any unfruitful works of darkness today. Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17. Paul said, "See then that you walk circumspectly." I got ahead of myself in my chart making. And I'm going to have to introduce this one to you in your mind, okay? "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." What is it we're going to put off? Foolishness. Paul's referring to those who walked according to human wisdom as fools. The words he uses here mean properly mindless, stupid, by implication ignorant, especially egotistic, practically in the sense of rash, or morally in the sense of unbelieving. That's what the words mean. Now, here he tells us to be truly wise is what? Is to know what the will of the Lord is. That not only implies that we can know what the will of the Lord is, but it implies that we must know what the will of the Lord is. Whenever we do this, we will walk correctly or circumspectly, and truly one who's committing to serving God will want to live as God directs and not as those who are fools in the sight of God. Now, meanwhile, put off drunkenness. That's our next one. Ephesians 5 and 18. "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation." The word translated drunk means to intoxicate. And it comes from a word which means to drink to intoxication or to get drunk. To drink to intoxication or to get drunk. Paul says the reason why a child of God is to put this off is that it is dissipation. The word dissipation comes from a Greek word that means properly unsavedness, or by implication profligacy. That means completely given up to licentiousness. So, drunkenness is not presented, notice, as a disease. No, drunkenness isn't a disease. Drunkenness is a moral problem that is caused by one giving up oneself to that which is sensual. That's what it is. And Paul says the Christian has to put it away. Finally, Christians who are fathers are instructed to put away the provoking of their children. He said, "You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." The Greek word from which we get provoke is a word that means to anger alongside. To anger alongside or to enrage. Thus, a parent is charged with the responsibility of putting off all that would exasperate or irritate their children. Now, let me emphasize this for you. It's not in the sense of doing everything the way they want to do it. That's not what it's talking about. But in giving them firm, reasonable rules to live by, and then enforcing these rules fairly and consistently. Provoking, in the sense that it's used here, would be a description of telling a child, "Don't do that, or I'm going to give you time out or some kind of punishment." When they do it, not following through. And so they do it again, not following through. And then all of a sudden saying, "That's it, I'm going to give you..." No, you don't do that now. No, you've got to be consistent, fair, all the time. Otherwise, you provoke your child. That's what that's talking about. Children who are never sure whether or not the rules they are given will be enforced, become frustrated, become enraged, and oftentimes become suspects that are sought by law enforcement. Why? Because they never learned to obey rules, and rules were never enforced. Why should they when they grow up? Now, I want you to remember this. All of these things are things that are to be laid off, laid down, laid aside as a garment, put off, renounced, given up. Is that thorough enough? By those who profess to be Christians. Now, are you a Christian? Well, if you're not, why not? You ought to be. And if you are, have you given these things up? Or are some of them still found in your life? If you haven't given them up, how can you ever hope to be pleasing to God and be with Him throughout eternity? Seriously. We need to give this some serious thought. Be sure that these things do not have a place in our lives.